Good morning. Blessed Resurrection Sunday. And this morning I'd like to read from John chapter 20. And then we'll also be looking at some other verses this morning. John chapter 20, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She said, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not yet, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the fact that you rose from the dead, that your Son, Jesus, rose from the dead and thus gained victory over death and sin. Lord, as we come this morning, we come to praise and to worship your name. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word that you would just help us to be inspired, to understand the significance of the resurrection. And Lord, to realize that if you had not risen from the dead, there would be no forgiveness and there would be no victory. But because you did, we have victory through Jesus. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in today's world, there's a lot of things that people say, what is the victory? What is the hope that we have? And as Christians, we have hope. And the hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only his death, which took away our sins, but his resurrection, which gave victory over sin and death and showed that he was the one who controls sin and the forgiveness of it. And he is the one that has victory over death. The term resurrection means rising from the dead and a return from the grave. If you look at the great religions of the world, there's a lot of people today that say all religions are the same. There's no difference. We all serve the same God. Is that true? The answer is no. It's not true. We don't serve the same God, and all religions are not the same. There is only one true truth there is not many truths because there is only one thing that is true. And that is the Word of God. And there is only one true and living God. And that is the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that the difference that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is the resurrection. Today, if you would go and find out where Buddha was buried, Buddha's bones would still be in the grave. Muhammad's bones are still in the grave. The gurus of the Indian religion are dead and still in the grave. We see that every other religion in the world, their leaders are dead and still in the grave. But Jesus came to this world as God taking on the form of a man, that he could deal with the situation of sin once and for all, and he took our sins upon him at the cross and paid the penalty for our sins at the cross. And then he was buried when he died and stayed in the grave for 3 days. And then he rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death. I want us to just look at some verses as the Apostle Paul deals with this same topic in more than one of his letters, because it's a very important and significant topic. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to understand that because of what Christ has done, that he has risen from the dead, not only does it give us some practical implications in our relationship to understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but it also should give us some practical implications in how we should live our lives and why we should live in the way we do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 5 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 14. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon we also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We are those who have experienced the grace that has been extended to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you believe in Christ this day. Today I want to talk specifically to believers. And I want you to understand that you have a sure and hope, and that hope should be expressed not only in the way that you live, but also in the things that you say, in the things that you do, and the desire you have to share that hope with others. I want you to first of all look at the things that the scriptures say and the practical implication of what it means about our relationship with Christ. First of all, the thing that I just mentioned a little bit earlier is that the most practical implication of all is that the Bible's true and that Jesus did die and rise again from the dead, and that because that is true, it gives us the hope that we need to be forgiven from our sins, that we can have eternal life and that we can walk with the Lord. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of what Paul is telling, what God declared, and he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, with the resurrection from the dead. That God declared his Son to be the one who would rise from the dead, who would pay the penalty for our sins. Now, if you go back and realize that we've had a problem, a sin problem, and that God knew that problem, and that he determined before the foundations of the world, as it tells us in the book of Ephesians, to determine that his Son should take on the form of a man and come to earth to pay the penalty for sin that would be foisted upon the human race by the rebellion of Adam as he sinned and all men were conceived and born in sin and had a problem. As God did that, it says in the scriptures that he had the power to forgive us our sin and pay the penalty for our sin. Now, this is the only means by which sin can be forgiven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see that we have to come to God through Jesus. And then also, it says that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, because I will rise again from the dead, I am the one that is the author of life, the giver of life, and I shall give to you eternal life for those who believe in me as I have gained victory over death itself. The second thing I'd like you to see is that it vindicates the fact that the cross had to be, Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to pay the penalty for our sins. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And we read in Galatians chapter 3 the following. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was our was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It is added because of the transgressions, all the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which had could have given life, verily righteousness could have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith, is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither law nor Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and theirs and heirs according to the promise. Paul is talking about the fact that there was an old covenant that was under the law. But the problem was no man could keep that covenant. But that covenant was pointing to the fact that there was no ability for us to earn our salvation. There was no means by which we could be saved by doing enough good things. And the law showed us our lack of ability to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And what hope did we have? None, apart from the promise. And the promise was the coming Messiah. And that Messiah would be Jesus Christ. And as Christ came, He came to in fulfillment of the law to be the deliverance of our sins. And the law had pointed us to Him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Jesus is the new covenant. When we gather together and hold the Lord and celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we say as part of the Lord's Supper is the words of Christ as we remember them. He says, this bread is my flesh. As often as you drink it, as often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And this cup is my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And we talk about the fact that it's expression of the new covenant. The new covenant which is made through the blood of Christ. The death of Christ was necessary. The cross was necessary to fulfill the penalty of the law. In that He came to take our sins upon Himself and pay the price for our sins. And He who was without sin became sin for us. And He became the propitiation of our sin. And so we see that our sin was placed upon Him at Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sin. Last Sunday we looked about the fact that Jesus came into Jerusalem and the crowds gathered and were cheering for Him. But it was the week of the Passover. And on the 14th of Nisan, an interesting event occurred. The lambs that were brought to the temple to be sacrificed were brought there and were examined by the high priest to make sure they were without blemish and to make sure that they were worthy of being sacrificed as part of the Passover service. That night, what happened is Jesus was examined by the high priest, and He was found without blemish. And He became the Lamb of God to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, that His blood would not just be a sacrificial blood that would be done, need to be done every year as the lambs were at this Passover time, but rather it was to fulfill a new covenant. A covenant made between God and man where our sins could be forgiven through the blood of the Lamb of God that would pay the penalty once and for all. It would never have to be paid again. And as Jesus was examined and then He was taken and tried and found guilty by kangaroo courts, but He was, because He was without blemish and He was not guilty, but then He was taken and He was mocked and He was placed on a cross and crucified and died. Now we know that He died because the Roman soldiers would come and they'd make sure that those that were on the cross were dead. There were two men that were crucified, one on each side of Jesus, and the Roman soldiers came to make sure they were all dead. What they did with those two men is they broke their legs. But they came to Christ and they saw that he'd already died. And it says that a Roman soldier took his spear and he pushed it into the side of Christ, and out of his side ran blood and water, as it was fulfilled in the scriptures. And he gave up his spirit willfully. No man killed him. In that he gave up his spirit and he died to pay the penalty for our sin. And then it says that there came those and they took the body of Jesus down, and they began to prepare it, and they put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Another fulfillment of prophecy that had been given, that he would be where he would be buried among the wealthy, but that he would be buried in a tomb. And we see that as he was placed in that tomb, they did not have time to fully prepare his body, because it was the Sabbath and the sun was going down. And it was a high Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Passover. And so consequently, they would have to come and do it after the second Sabbath, which would be the Saturday Sabbath, which was coming up. And as he was placed in the deal, a stone was rolled in front of the grave. Now, the significance of this is a lot of people say, well, could he really have risen from the dead? How do we know that his disciples didn't come and roll that stone away? Well, there's recorded in Scripture as well that the priests were concerned about this. And so they went and they asked Pilate that he would place a Roman guard there. And they also asked that he place a seal upon that tomb. And what did the seal do? It meant that under penalty under law, that if anybody tampered with that grave, they'd have to answer to Rome. And not only that, the Roman guards that were guarding the tomb were under, if they allowed someone to come and steal the body, their lives would be in danger because of the penalty of Rome. And so there was guards, there was a seal, there was a giant stone rolled in front of the tomb. And yet we see that on Sunday morning, the third day, as we read earlier, when the women went down to prepare the body, to finish preparing the body, one of the things they asked themselves, and it's recorded in the other Gospels, who's going to roll the stone away when we get there? They fully expected the stone to be there. They had not listened to Jesus' own words where he told them, I am going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to try me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'll rise again from the dead. They didn't hear him when he had told the Pharisees that he'd give them one sign, the sign of Jonah, that he truly was the Son of God, the one who had come to take away the sins of the world. They hadn't heard that, and it hadn't penetrated their hearts. And when they got there, even as we saw in the text that we read earlier in John's Gospel, the response was, they believed that somebody had come and stolen his body. As a matter of fact, Matthew's gospel said that he records there that that's the tale that the Jewish leaders told and spread because they didn't know how to handle Jesus' resurrection. Well, they did, but they didn't. You see, if they believed that he rose from the dead, they have to believe he truly was who he said he was. And so we see that it showed that his death on the cross was necessary, and that everything that had been foretold about him had come to be fulfillment of the prophecies given of our need of a Savior, our need of a Messiah, our need of turning to Christ to receive this Messiah. The third thing that I want you to see is that not only that, but we are sinners, and that we cannot add anything to the resurrection. That the resurrection paid the penalty, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and his rising from the dead gave victory over sin and death, and we can do nothing to add to that. You know, there's many Christians that try to do that. There's whole systems of religion that come in the name of Christ that say, well, Jesus can do 50%, but you've got to do all these other things. You've got to join the church. You've got to give your money to the church. You've got to say so many different sayings and rosaries and Hail Marys in order to have your sins truly forgiven. You've got to light candles. You've got to do this or do that. But the Bible says that Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Not to me. I can do nothing. And I can't cause any man to rise from the dead. But Jesus did. And so He paid the penalty for our sins. He gained victory over sin and death. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 30. And we see what Peter says in Acts chapter 5. He's preaching, and he says, "The God of our fathers, who raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." And Peter was unashamed of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And as he's preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, and he's speaking to these men, these Jewish people, he's saying, "You caused him to be placed on a cross and crucified, but his Father, God the Father, raised him from the dead because he is God come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world and pay the penalty for sin and death." And verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And so this is an acknowledgement again of the fact that the resurrection shows that what happened at the cross was real and that Jesus is the Messiah. As we look at this new covenant that came, the new covenant wasn't a covenant based upon works. It wasn't a covenant based upon what we could do. But it was a covenant based upon what God did for us. You know, the first point that I was making, that the resurrection shows that Christianity is really true, and it is the truth of God's Word being fulfilled through the life of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's interesting as you look at as we examine what Jesus had done in rising again from the dead in the new covenant is only found in Him and in what He has done for us. Well, how does this practically apply to our lives? And how are we to live because Christ rose from the dead? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is He truly is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He truly is who He says He is. Because of Christ's resurrection, you know, if you look at the fact what Jesus claims that He made prior to His going to Jerusalem the last time, He had claimed to be the Son of God. He had claimed to be the Messiah. Remember when He went to the woman at the well, when He went through Samaria, chose to go through Samaria, and knew that there would be a woman that He would encounter at that well, a Samaritan woman. And remember what He told her when she said, "Well, we've heard that there's a Messiah who's coming." And what did Jesus say? "I am He. I am He." Can you imagine? That's the first person that He really let know that the Scriptures indicate that He spoke openly with and proclaimed Himself to be the Messiah. But He told it to a Samaritan woman. Later on, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave Him all sorts of answers. Some said they think you're John the Baptist. Some say they think you're a prophet. And then all of a sudden Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah." And Jesus proclaimed, "Man hath not revealed this to you, but God." And so we understand that Jesus told people, "I am the Messiah." and told him why he had come. Had he not risen from the dead, we would say he was a liar and a deceiver. But he did rise from the dead, revealing that everything he had said was true about himself, and everything that the Scriptures had proclaimed about him was real. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 24, and see what we're to do about that. Romans 4, verse 24. And it says there, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." We see here that he was raised, he was crucified for our offenses and raised for our justification, that we could be justified before God, in that God revealed that his Son had died and was raised again on our behalf. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, and I want you to see there, it says what? "Hath quickened us together with Christ." He tells us our condition prior to coming to Christ. We were dead in sins. Spiritually dead. We didn't have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We did not long to walk in the truth of God's Word. Instead, we were walking in rebellion, in sin, and desired not to follow after God. But when we came to Christ and received the gift of salvation that is found in Christ, then we who were dead, he hath quickened us together with Christ. If Christ hadn't risen, we couldn't have been risen with him. And we wouldn't be new creatures in Christ. You see, what happens when we become a Christian is that we become a different person, a new creature. We still have our old bodies for now, but that's going to change one day as well. But inside, the real person that you are has been transformed by the power of God's Spirit. And you're a new creature in Christ, and you've been made new. Paul tells us that, "Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new." So we see he frees us. He frees us from our guilt of sin by making us those who walk in the power of his forgiveness and his resurrection. We don't have to be guilty for any sin that we've committed because Jesus paid the penalty for them all. And one of the things that Satan, the great deceiver, likes to do is heap guilt upon Christians. He likes us to remember things that we've done in the past. He likes us to remember when we fail in the present. And he likes to have us worry about not being able to fulfill God's will in the future. But you know something? The Bible tells us that our sins in the past, our sins in the present, any sin we commit in the future, they've all been covered by the blood of Christ. And have been gained victory. He gained victory for us over them by his resurrection. And that we now walk as new creatures who are forgiven when we've accepted that gift of salvation that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. We do not have to fear and do not have to feel guilty for our sin. But as John tells us, we just confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we are new creatures and have been risen with Christ in the newness of life. The second thing is that the resurrection enables us to be able to look at the sins of others in a different fashion. Instead of being condemning, as Paul tells us, when we see a brother who is sinning, a fellow Christian who is sinning, we're not to be to condemn them, but rather we're to be there to help him, to exhort him, to encourage him, to bring him to the point that he understands that he needs to turn and confess his sin and that it is forgiven and that there is forgiveness. I remember a man one time that told me, well, I've done so many horrible things I can never be forgiven. Do you realize the Bible tells us there's only one sin that God will not forgive? There's only one unpardonable sin. I believe that sin is rejecting the leading of God's Spirit, where He shows us how we need to come to Christ and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you reject that and rebel against that, there is no forgiveness. But every other sin we are forgiven for if we take it to Christ. I think of a man by the name of David Berowitz. He was known in, I believe it was the 70s, as the Son of Sam, a murderer in New York. He was involved in the occult, and he was doing despicable things. He went to prison for his crime, but he came to know Jesus Christ there. And he was transformed by the power of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Today he is a new man. He's a new man. And he's leading other men in prison to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He writes a column encouraging Christians to remember their position in Christ and to walk with the Lord and to share Christ often and with those who need to hear. And God has used a man who was a despicable murderer, a follower of Satan, and transformed him into a man who brings the light of the gospel and is used by God to share that which transforms lives. God can forgive all our sins and does if we bring them to the cross. And so it's important that we understand our position in Christ. And that position has been sealed and by His resurrection, as we who have come to the cross and placed our sins at the cross of Christ have been raised with Him in the newness of life, as Paul has spoken. The second, and that enables us to have a real desire to help others, both those that are walking with the Lord as well as those that do not know Him. The third thing is the thing that's most important for us as believers is that it frees us to grow spiritually and to walk with Him. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes the following: if ye then be risen with Christ, and so he's saying this because he's been teaching and expounding the fact that Jesus died and was rose again, and our position is that we were risen with Him. It's as if today we're already, our position is already in heaven, and so we've been risen with Him, although we're going to look at in just closing in a moment what our final position is physically. But right now, spiritually, we're risen with Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So if we're risen with Christ, if we believe that He paid the penalty for our sin at the cross, He was buried, but He rose again, giving victory over sin and death, and that by that we have been risen with Him. We died at Calvary. We were put to death at Calvary spiritually. And we've been risen with Him again. Then our focus should be on those things that are God's, the things above. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our old nature has been put to death, and our new nature is hid in God, and one day we're going to be see, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to see not through a mirror darkly, but rather a glass darkly, but rather we're going to see clearly as we see him face to face. And we have been transformed and received our glorious body, our glorified body, even as he received a glorified body. And then it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For we are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. I would just have you turn with me in looking at the last particular verses that I want to examine this morning in light of why it's important to believe the resurrection and what it means, should mean to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter deals with the resurrection. We don't have time to look at it all this morning, but I want to point, beginning at verse 51, and I want to look at our victory through Christ's resurrection, his death and his resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be a transformation that's going to occur, and once and for all, our mortal bodies are going to be transformed into immortal bodies. It hasn't happened yet, but our souls have been changed. Our hearts have been changed. But there's coming a day where we shall be completely changed. And he goes on and he says, so when the corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we one day shall have glorified bodies and have a physical resurrection. And how much more should that transform our lives while we're here on earth, having the time to prepare for eternity? You and I need to understand our position in Christ. As those who have been forgiven at Calvary, we've been buried with Jesus, and we have risen with him in the newness of life. And one day, when the trump sounds, there'll be a transformation that occurs, and you and I will have a glorified body as he does, and be with him eternally. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the resurrection and the importance of it, that it's real, that it's true. Lord, we could have looked at all the evidence, and we've done that in the past, of the many people that saw Jesus after he had been crucified, to know that, yes, it is real. There is no event that has been more examined throughout history, and yet it has been proven true. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize that what we believe is the truth. And it is that which delivers us and enables us to not only look forward to the day where we shall rise and be with him, but also how we live here on earth now. Lord, help us to walk in your power and in your might, accomplishing your will. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.